In this series, we're looking at how to live flourishing lives interdependently with God and with one another. And so I'm going to use a bunch of scriptures today, all taken from the NRSV, if you like to follow along in the same translation, or you're welcome to use whatever translation you like to look at. All right, so today's topic is together in the family. So I thought we would start by asking the simple question, what is a family? And I would say in 2022, to borrow a phrase Pastor John has used a couple times, it's complicated. Before we dive further into today's topic, so let's recap where we're at so far in this series. So John laid the foundation, I think, 3 Sundays ago by talking about the Trinity, from whom the very idea and possibility of any kind of relationship springs. I noticed this morning Ron closed in beautiful prayer in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's our God. And he is 3 persons in one God, a community, a unity of love. So God, this is our God. He's continually inviting us into relationship and community, because he created us in his image. So Nancy talked 2 weeks ago about being together in the church, and she encouraged us to continue loving one another through it all, making room for one another, and daily finding someone to encourage. And then last Sunday, John talked about being together in relationships. They can be messy, but we can approach even the most complicated, most difficult, most impossible relationships with great hope in Christ. So, coming back to our original question, what is a family? Now, I'm not sure whether there's ever been a time in human history where the definition of family hasn't been complicated sometimes. We can even flip through the Bible and find all kinds of families that maybe we'd prefer not to talk about because they're honestly pretty awful in so many ways. We find polygamy, concubines, incest, kidnapping wives-to-be, child abuse, stealing inheritances, estrangements, murdering siblings, passing wives off as sisters, you name it, family can be messy. Jesus' earthly family was even complicated. Although the Holy Family was honorable in every possible way, they were also the most far-fetched kind of family anyone had ever heard of, with an unheard-of, never-to-be-repeated, immaculate conception. God created family to be a beautiful idea and a beautiful reality. And I want to invite you to join together. We can respond to God's invitation to imagine and welcome the fullness of who he really is in every area of our lives. So I came up with a bunch of adjectives to describe some of the things that family can be. Family is beautiful, challenging, rich, overwhelming, arduous, joyful, frustrating, loving, mind-boggling, history-changing, intimidating, amazing, seemingly impossible, and expansive. We each tend to get stuck in our ways of thinking and speaking and acting simply because we humans get stuck pretty often. So today I want us to welcome the Holy Spirit anew, as we've been doing, to renew our imagination and kindle a fire in our hearts as to how God can show up in family. So let's dream big today and let God move us forward from our stuck places into wide open spaces where freedom reigns and freedom takes us. So as I said, love is expansive and grows to make room for more. So we invite the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. All right, I brought a little show and tell today. I'm going to share a couple of pages with you from what I think is going to become one of my all-time favorite kids' books, subtitled The Worst Alphabet Book Ever. Here's a few selections from P is for pterodactyl. Okay, we've got G is for gnat, K is for night, M is for mnemonic, W is for wren. Okay, you get the picture. Imagine trying to teach someone to read English and offering them these choice words. Saying P is for pterodactyl is only funny if we already know that there are thousands of instances when words beginning with P also begin with a P sound. So hang on to that thought. We're going to come back to this book a couple times today. Right, so when we talk about the definition of family, it's helpful to understand that there are varying definitions in various situations. So on our annual tax return, we use the legal definition of family, which is basically those who are currently financially dependent on us. When our kids were younger, we took a field trip to Zoo Atlanta with the aid of us, and I got excited when I saw, oh, there's a family pass, and it's pretty reasonable price. But then my heart fell when I realized that the definition of family at Zoo Atlanta had a very fixed number of adults and children. When someone passes away, there are laws that define whether or how much of any inheritance passes to family members and who qualifies as a family member. So today I just want to point out we're not focusing on the dictionary definition of a nuclear family. We're not focusing on a legal definition of family, but we're focusing on what family means in the kingdom of God. So when I say together in the family, I'm saying together in the family, the most important family ever, which is God's family. So we're going to look at a couple passages in the Gospels, starting in Mark 3:32-35, and we're going to see how did Christ Jesus define family. So Mark 3:32-35, a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside asking for you." And he replied, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." So Jesus here defines his family as anyone who does God's will, whoever does it. This is a radical statement, which begs the question, what is God's will? So we're going to go over a couple more chapters still in the book of Mark, Mark 12:28-31. One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, he asked him, "Which commandment is the first of all?" Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" So going back to the Old Testament briefly, in speaking of the restoration of God's people, we see in Ezekiel 36:26-27, God said, "A new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove from your body the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and make you follow my statutes and be careful to observe my ordinances." So here in these passages, we have the very words of God and the words of Christ Jesus, who is God in the flesh. And he gives us a very clear explanation of what God wills for us to do, the most important focus of our lives. So that Mark 12 passage in the Message is rendered, "Love the Lord God with all your passion and prayer and intelligence and energy, and love others as well as you love yourself." So how can we do that? It's a pretty high standard. It sounds huge, difficult, maybe impossible. But God never tells us to do something without providing all that we need to do it. Firstly, God promised to transform our hearts from being stony and stubborn into hearts that are tender and responsive. And as we know in Acts 2, shortly after Jesus' physical time on earth was done, God's promised Holy Spirit was poured out on all people, making it possible for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord to be saved. This same Holy Spirit makes it possible for each and every person to respond with a great big yes to God's radical invitation to be in his family. But there's still something we need to do. It's not enough to understand the definition of God's will. It's not enough to believe in our hearts. It's not enough to have received the Holy Spirit. We also need to act on our faith by responding with radical choices to God's radical invitation. We need to choose to love, choose to welcome, choose to invite, choose to include, choose to reconcile with, choose to forgive. So I'm paraphrasing this radical invitation from God. It goes something like this. I love you. You're in my family. I want us to be a community of love together. Love me. Love each other. I'm giving you everything you need to do this. I love you. Pass it on. So who did Jesus invite to be in his family? So again, we're going to look at a couple passages. In the book of Matthew, chapter 11, verse 28, come to me, all you who are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. We've mentioned some of these passages recently. I think maybe one of them was today and a couple weeks ago. Jesus also, in comparing the kingdom of heaven to a wedding feast, said that the one having the feast instructed others to go into the main streets and invite everyone you find to the wedding banquet. That's in Matthew 22:9. Again, Jesus in John 6:35 said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And then I'm referencing this Mark 3:35 passage again that I read earlier. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother. Now, you may or may not know this, but in our Vineyard tribe of Christian churches, we describe ourselves clearly as a centered set movement, as contrasted with a bounded set one. So a bounded set movement is one in which there is some kind of boundary, a theological border, a doctrinal fence that separates those who are in from those who are out, resulting often in an us and them mentality. But in the Vineyard, we distance ourselves from this kind of mentality. We are not drawing lines in the sand that say, if you believe this, you're in. If you believe that, you're out. Or if you live this way, you're in. If you live that way, you're out. All are welcome to be together in God's family. A centered set movement means that we seek to move towards the center, which means moving one choice at a time towards a deeper knowledge of and relationship with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A beautiful and natural outcome of that is that as God deepens his life in each one of us, we become more able to deepen authentic and life-giving relationships with others. And so that's how we, in a very practical way, live out loving God and others. It is not about doing it perfectly or doing it completely. It's about moving towards God one choice at a time. There's something called the Ignatian First Principle and Foundation. I love Ignatian spirituality. Ask me more later. It's a whole subject. But the first principle and foundation, which Jesuits or people who follow Ignatius speak of, it closes with, our only desire and our one choice should be this: I want and I choose what better leads to God's deepening his life in me. It's too hard to think about, I got to do all this stuff. It comes down to one choice, the present moment. What am I going to choose in this moment? All are welcome to be together in God's family. So as we move towards God one choice at a time, we become more desirous of and able to love others. We become more desirous of and able to welcome, invite, include, reconcile with, and forgive, just as Jesus did and his followers continue to do. It will not always be easy. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says in his book, Life Together, that the Christian must bear the burden of a brother. He must suffer and endure the brother. It is only when he is a burden that another person is really a brother and not merely an object to be manipulated. So to repeat the same descriptors I mentioned earlier, God's family is beautiful, challenging, rich, overwhelming, arduous, joyful, frustrating, loving, mind-boggling, history-changing, intimidating, amazing, seemingly impossible, and expansive. All are welcome to be together in God's family. So I've been wondering a lot in recent years if some of the often repeated things that we Christ followers say are what God intended for us to hear, repeat, or practice. Saying P for pterodactyl reminds me of our culture's do-it-yourself tendency. So imagine hearing the word pterodactyl for the first time and deciding to look it up for yourself. You could spend a really long time looking high and low through the T words and getting absolutely nowhere. So let's not try to figure things out alone, or even worse, send someone else off to figure out things on their own. We're not just better together. It is not possible on our own to have all the wisdom, discernment, or direction that we need. Trying to figure out things alone never ends well. We need one another to be together in God's family. Sometimes we just need to realize we've been asking the wrong questions. Now, bear with me. And when I say this question, just pause for a moment, because this might hit us the wrong way the first time we think about it. Think about this question. Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? None of us individually received all of the Holy Spirit. I wish I could say that I've only heard this rarely, but it seems to be a fairly widespread misunderstanding. It is true and right to say, when I accepted Christ Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I received the Holy Spirit. So far, so good. But sometimes this leads to the mistaken idea that I have received all of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Do not be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit." So in the original language, Greek, that last phrase literally means be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, we are limited and we leak. We are finite persons. God, the Holy Spirit, is infinite, all-powerful, all-knowing, present everywhere. How could any one of us possibly contain all of the Holy Spirit? It makes no sense. We each need to be constantly refilled with the Holy Spirit, and we will never be completely, once for all time, filled up. There's always more. and we need one another to be together in God's family. We know that God is our Savior, our source, our supply, our sustainer. But the story is so much more than I'm right with God, the end. If we think that, we might be living in the land of P is for pterodactyl. We'd have to ignore the hundreds and thousands of references throughout the Bible where God tells us that he created us for relationship with each other as well as relationship with him. A flourishing life includes our interdependent need for each other. Any one of us can and probably will get off track if we try to navigate life alone, especially when it comes to the biggest decisions, the hardest stuff, the most complicated relationships. Being a Christian, a follower of Christ, has always been and will always be a team sport. To quote some of my favorite poets from the 70s, we are family and let's stick together. We need one another to be together in God's family. And in our prayer time this morning, I really felt a strong sense from the Lord. So I'm just going to add this in there. Let's be prepared to be interrupted when somebody reaches out with a hey or a help. In other words, if someone's like, hey, I want to spend time with you, let's make room in our, you know, we like to plan our lives. And if someone's reaching out with a help, I'm having trouble, can you come alongside me? Just being, I had a really great conversation with Teresa this morning. It's just like sometimes all we need is someone to just sit with us. We don't have to have the answers. We don't have to have, you know, great skills or gifts. Sometimes just being present is enough to give someone else the courage to take the next step or the, you know what I mean? We all get into those places. Again, teaching someone the alphabet by saying P is for pterodactyl also makes me think of when we take one Bible verse, often out of context, and try to make it the main focus of our lives, speech, or thinking. Unfortunately, there are a lot of Bible-ish memes and phrases that actually do a lot of damage to sound understanding of what is good, beautiful, or true. It's a mistake to approach reading the different genres within the Bible in exactly the same way. We need to understand what we're reading, whether we're talking about narrative, law, poetry, prophecy, wisdom, biography, parables, gospel, or letters. Have you ever played Bible roulette, where you open the Bible and point to something? Okay, this is an unplanned story. When we were fairly young in our 20s, I was like, I'm going to see what, I was like, I don't hear God's voice. That's what I thought. So I thought, I'm going to open my Bible and point. The first place I pointed was that white space at the end of a book where there's nothing. And I thought, well, that didn't work. I'll do that again. So I did it again, and I pointed to a proverb. It said, it's better to live on the edge of a roof than with a nagging wife or something. And we had just gotten married, and I'm like, I'm not playing that again. I know. So it's like, you know, Bible roulette is a bad idea. But that is pretty much how our culture perceives the Bible. How many times do you see, share this with 10 people or something bad's going to happen to you? And it's probably not even in the Bible. You know what I mean? It's like, it's kind of seen as a, it's just like pulling something out. And it's like, no, we can actually understand and read and in context. So let's be careful with scripture together in God's family. So there are I think this is my last reference to this book. I really do love this book. It's going to be one of my favorites. There are bazillions of words that begin with P that have a P sound. Why would we focus on a weird exception like P is for pterodactyl if we're honestly trying to gain a better understanding? So theology, which is the study of the nature of God, along with the study of religious faith, practice, and experience, is essential in helping us grow in understanding of who God is, what he's like, and all the other big questions of life. So there are tools available to know if a particular belief is sound. So we have biblical theology, we have historical theology, systematic theology, and practical theology. Here's my caution. No single teacher or group has a corner on all of this. So being good students of God, good students of God's word, good students of theology requires diligence, discernment, consideration, and caution. So I encourage us all to read widely across the centuries and across the body of Christ, because every time, place, and group has its gifts for the rest of us and its blind spots. And we certainly have blind spots in our culture. We also have gifts, but I encourage us to sample widely. We need the accountability and collaboration of others. So let's be careful with theology together in God's family. My final point is, let's remember that by far the most important message that Jesus conveyed by his life, his actions, and his words was the way of love. Not laws, not legalism, but love. A couple scriptures that are familiar to most of us. John 10:10, Jesus said, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." In Philippians 2:4, we're encouraged, "Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus." And it goes on to speak about humility and serving. And then Jesus said in John 13:35, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." So let's be careful to follow the way of love together in God's family. So to summarize, I kind of had three. I hope, I don't know if you notice these things, but I'm a structured person. There's three main points here. So I'm just going to summarize them, and then we're going to have a few reflection questions. So all are welcome to be together in God's family. We need one another to be together in God's family. And let's be careful with scripture, with theology, and to follow the way of love together in God's family. So I always think, how can we put this into practice? How can we apply this today? So in thinking about how we can be more together in the family, I invite you to listen to these reflection questions, to pray about these, to ponder them, and then to put into practice whatever the Lord shows you. Okay, we want to hear the Holy Spirit's invitation. So number one, who could I invite or welcome to be together in God's family? We'll just pause here and just sit with that question. Who could I invite or welcome to be together in God's family? Number two, what is a practical step I can take to be more together in God's family? What is a practical step I can take to be more together in God's family? Let's sit with that. Number three, what would most help me to be careful together in God's family? What would most help me to be careful together in God's family? So, Lord, we thank you for your word, for your welcome, your invitation to all to be a part of your family. And you've sent us out as ones who invite, ones who welcome. Would you show each one of us what we need to do, who we need to go to, the words you want us to say, the presence that you want us to offer, to be present with someone else, to be interruptible. We pray for hearts of courage. We pray for willingness. We need the willingness to try again where we've tried umpteen times and gotten a slammed door or a no or a I don't want anything to do with that or with God or the church or the family of God or anything in those lines. Lord, we are so in need of your wisdom, your direction, your heart, your empowering. So Lord, would you fill us again today? Would you fill us with fresh hope? We do leak. We need a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. We need to have a fresh vision and fresh imagination of what it looks like to invite, to welcome, to be together, to learn, to grow, to be careful, to share with others in a way that is pointing them to you at the center, that would help someone else to take one step, one choice closer to you. Help us, Lord, to focus on the most important thing, the most important things, the way of love, who you are, your open and big heart. And Lord, would you just reimagine us and help us to step away from Bible-ish things to what you really say and to who you really are. We just cry out to you, not only for ourselves individually, but for this generation. We want to make a difference. We look back in church history and every move of God, every significant move of God began with a small group of people crying out to you together. So we cry out to you, God. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy.